We are continuing in Hebrews chapter 11. We're down to verse 6, but let's read verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. We're going to find on this subject we're talking about faith, it's intertwined with faithfulness. And when people try to separate these two, they're not spiritual. They're not in God's will. And therefore, we have various heresies that emphasize materialism and prosperity by faith and positive thinking. But they're not basically spiritual principles. These things can be done with the human mind, but it may not produce what they're looking for, because God is not in things that are carnal, self-seeking, coveting. And so it's said here that, as we were in the last lesson, that Enoch was not. He was taken. He was literally translated. His body went into heaven, and somewhere on the way, as when the rapture takes place, in a moment of time, the mortal will put on immortality. And this is what happened to Enoch. God removed him at the right time because of his faith. It's been calculated that if God hadn't taken him at the various time, he may have been living during the time of the flood, which his son Methuselah lived to be 969, and he died the year that the flood came. His name meant the deluge. So because Enoch was a prophet, he foresaw and prophesied certain things. But because he was righteous and godly, God testified to his life and that he approved of him in the generation that he lived. And so we see that God wants faith and must have faith, but faith is something that God helps people with. Therefore, most of the faith that we hear of and deal with, it's even called Christian faith, is not, because it's not built on spiritual principles. Therefore, Paul could say in his epistle, if you had faith to move mountains and do all things, and have not love, have not agape, have not the Spirit of Christ in you and moving you, he said, it profits you nothing. It means it has no spiritual value, and that which has no spiritual value, at the most, for the novice and the babe, is wood, hay, and stubble. They may have good intentions, but that does not make it spiritual. And then those in the world of sinners, they cannot exercise the kind of faith that God wants because they cannot bear the fruit of Christ. And there is a distinction at times between faithfulness and faith as a gift or when God moves in a supernatural way. And so the apostle tells us that even if the unbeliever and the person who's not in God's will was to exercise that kind of faith, it doesn't say they did or could, but it seemed to be irrelevant. It said it wouldn't profit them anything. We've had people who exercise faith because they heard the word of God witnessed to, preached, or exhorted, and it could have been preached or exhorted through a backslider, through a false Christian, through someone who knows enough scripture. Like those of the old, the Pharisees knew much of the law, and they perverted much of the law, but they did know much of the law. But it had no spiritual value to them because it was not in God. It was not the faith of God when Christ said, have the faith of God. So we're seeing there's always a connection in spiritual matters, as we've said repeatedly. There's always the divine side, and there's always the human side. It's never one or the other. The Christian must bear fruit. He cannot do it without Christ the vine. The vine cannot do it without the faith and obedience of the branch. It's the combination that produces the fruit. And this is life and ministry. This is what God wants for true believers or Christians in this probation that we live in. It is important that we understand, because of all the heresies around by false Christians, many false ministers, they talk about being born again. They talk about being baptized with the Spirit. And I'm afraid to say that many of them, Jesus will profess he never knew them. Many of them were never truly born again or regenerated, but they had intellect. They were like some of the Corinthians. They knew certain things. They knew so much, but it didn't help them spiritually. They knew the Word of God to a degree. See, much of the Word of God is given to be understood by the human mind. Even the sinner can comprehend the basics, and if he yielded his conscience, he'd get more from God. But spiritual depth and spiritual maturity comes a different way. And it has to be by abiding and doing the will of God. And that cuts out most of the heretics, and that cuts out many people listening to them who are seeing the Word of God and God's promises as a means to self-indulgence, as a means to materialism, as a means to promotion and worldly things. And then they want to believe that this is from God. The reason so many of the prosperity faith people, many of their scriptures, I'd say a good majority, come out of the Old Testament. And if they would understand what was going on, it'd be plain to them. The reason was, under the Old Covenant, there were certain kings and priests and people who, when they pleased God, he prospered their earthly things and jobs and gave them the means to be a blessing to others. But remember, they did not have Christ in them. God dealt with them at a lower level. We do not find this carried into the new covenant, where some people said prosperity, and we're talking about earthly now, was a blessing of the old covenant. What it has been replaced with in the new is tribulation. See, people don't like that one. That's why they avoid it. Through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom. Why? Because tribulation and conflict prove character. They prove faithfulness. They test loyalty. And that's why it's important to God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. He that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You don't hear of the prosperity people talking about those scriptures. And they definitely don't talk about the scriptures. Be content with such things as you have. Having food and raiment, be content. Their whole emphasis on getting things in this world, of becoming healthy and wealthy, and as they will say, we're king's kids. I dare say most of them are the devil's children. See, they're under delusions. They're under deceptions. They pick and choose scripture, and much of what they do is out of context, and it's not based on spiritual principles or the Word of God. And therefore, they're given over to delusions. I call it false grace, false Christianity. And I dare say the majority of people that profess to be Christians are in those categories. It's the dark times we live in. And Christ said, and the scripture said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Isn't it interesting? He asked it as a question as if he does not know the answer. Well, see, though God may know all and does know, it does not affect his dealings with individuals. He leaves it to people to decide if there will be faith, if there will be faithfulness. He's told us on one hand it will be as the times of Noah and Lot. one person was basically righteous, Noah and Lot, when he spoke. Families got in because they obeyed their father and did what they were told. But the covenant, and who God found grace with, was in those one individuals. And Jesus said, that's how it's going to be. So I said, we shouldn't be too shocked when they're not real sound Christians or true Christians anywhere. And this is across the board without exception. It's the dark end times. We're enter into the times of tribulation. And there has to be various events to come about before the great Antichrist and his false prophet comes on the scene and deceives the world. And the scripture tells us that as a whole, they'll be deceived for one reason. They did not love to acknowledge the truth. They resisted, see, the spirit of truth. Therefore, he sent to them lying spirits to delude them. And what was the end purpose? People don't like to hear it, that they shall be damned. That's God's intention. See, people just don't want to believe. God has no tolerance for sin and wickedness, and he's never changed his attitude toward it. And those who live in this world and get by with their sins for a period of time, they don't get by. Apostle tells us they store up wrath for the day of judgment. The longer a person lives, and the more he resists God's dealings, the more severe will be his punishment in hell. See, that's justice. See, God can be gracious to anyone. He can extend grace. But we could dare say as a threat, God help them if they don't respond. Because he's remembering every extension he gave. And justice will be called into place. And they will answer for despising the word and the spirit of the Lord. So it's this faithfulness that the Lord is asking, will he find when he returns? Only people, basically, that are faithful to the Lord can, in a sense, produce real faith. And usually they're the only ones that God, at times, uses the gift of faith for. Because what they prayed for is the will of God. It's outside of themselves. There's no self-seeking in it. So that nullifies most of the prosperity faith movements that you see around. 40 years ago, I remember praying, the Lord made very plain to me. It wasn't audible, but it was plain. And he said, the two doctrines that are going to damn more professing Christians and cause many to fall away in this country, and it'll probably, we could include Europe, it's going to be that lying Calvinistic, once saved, always saved doctrine, and it's going to be the materialistic prosperity doctrine. And both of these groups are very zealous in what they believe, and there are millions who follow these teachings, and these teachings will lead to eternal damnation. People used to, in many nations, they suffered for being Christians and were persecuted. As a whole, we do not suffer in this country for most of what's called Christianity, because it's so much like the world and so inspired by the devil, it's not much conflict with him. And because they do not live godly in Christ Jesus, there is no persecution. There is no conflict. Why would the devil attack those who are promoting false Christianity? It would be unwise of him, because it succeeds in deceiving millions on the path, the broad way that leads to destruction. So the faith that Christ is talking about is faithfulness. It sums up the Christian life of being faithful and loyal in this probation. And most of these people don't even understand the word probation. It means that you're being tested. It's a similar, but quite different, than when a prisoner is let out of prison because he supposedly behaved himself for a while, and his sentence is cut short, and he can get out, in most cases, in a fourth of the sentence. Some states are getting smart, like Virginia, and they're making it 50%. because the victims and people are saying, where's the punishment? I mean, if he only serves a fourth of the time, and if he don't behave in prison, just make him stay longer. See, that would probably be more wisdom, because two-thirds of all these prisoners end up back in prison anyway. So obviously that system hasn't worked too well. But probation for the Christian, it simply means when they're called into the kingdom and the service of the Lord, they have to prove their loyalty to the king. And they must do it to the end of their life. As we've said constantly, they have salvation as they stay in Christ Jesus, divine. They do not abide and continue. The Father cuts them off and they have no longer salvation. They don't have the grace of Christ and they become the enemies of God, twice dead. Some cases plucked up by the root. It means there's no hope for those. Some have blasphemed the Spirit, insulted the Spirit of grace, and God's given up on them. He has no obligation to them. So there's the deadly warning to those who would crucify Christ twice. Okay? But this probation means if you follow me and behave yourself, we could say, you don't have to go back to prison. But those on probation, if they do any major thing that's wrong, the judge orders them back to finish their term. That they could not behave in society. Therefore, we hold this over them. And it works for some people that don't want to go back to prison. But for the Christian, it's a testing of loyalty. God tests loyalty as he did with the angels. And one-third of them proved themselves to be disloyal and were cast out of heaven. And mankind, God tests them when they come. And we've been given weapons of warfare. We've been given graces. We've been given, as the Apostle Peter said, all things that pertain to life and godliness. The scripture says that Christ has given, and God the promises, and we can rely on him in times of testing and help. But we have to use what we're given, or we will go down in defeat. Therefore, the Christian life is called a warfare. It's a fighting. It's called a race that has to be completed. As Hebrews says, don't be turned out of the way. Don't let your legs become weak and you get off of the path. And Jesus himself said a very hard scripture that people just don't like to look at. When Peter said, are there many that be saved? He said, by his answer, he said, the way is narrow and difficult, he said, and there are few that find it. Isn't it interesting? He speaks of a seeking, and he speaks of staying in this narrow way, and that it's difficult. See, there comes the tribulation. There's warfares and fightings along the way. And those who do not use what God provides, they lose what they have. This is always the case. Those who do not bear fruit, the Father cuts the branch off, and its end is to be burned. Use that symbolically of the branch, but refers to the Christian that doesn't stay in Christ. Interesting, he's not talking about the world here. He's talking about those who were truly Christians. So that's where the false lying Calvinistic doctrines come in, because they don't believe that. But you know, there are no unbelievers in the lake of fire. They believe the word of God there. It just doesn't do them any good. When the testing period's over and the probation, and when judgment comes, it's too late to get right. See, it's over. We could say the game's over. And utterly in hell, people live in a hopeless state. Despair. That's what's called weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whatever the torment shall be, part of the torment is eternal hopelessness, knowing that they got what they deserved and there's no way out and God will never give them another thought. This is what the word meant when Jesus said, outer darkness and utter contempt. The word means total disregard. It means a despising. of that person, that soul. That is the condition of the wicked in hell and will be in the lake of fire. So when we're speaking of faith, we're speaking of faithfulness. See, they're linked with the person. They were not meant to be separated. Most of the false teaching on faith is a building up of a positive attitude. Well, a positive attitude's good, but it's still a human trait. In itself, it has no spiritual value. Some of the most propagating people of the positive attitude affected millions. And they're in hell. They did well in the world. They had a good attitude. It just didn't get them into the kingdom because they disobeyed all of God's scripture. The other ones, they had all of their faith. What did they exercise it on? What did they try to exercise? Materialism, worldliness, things of this world, pampering themselves, luxury, self-centeredness. So we could say even if they had the true faith to get these things, it ended up damning their souls because it proved they were idolatrous. They were covetous. See, Paul said a covetous person is an idolater. It means he worships another god. And he said, and know this. Actually, the root word is know this. Yet it's translated sometimes, you know. But again, they're very close. But he said, I want you to know this as a fact, is what it means. No covetous person who is an idolater has any place in God's heaven. So he has no place. It means he's not going to make it because he's greedy, self-centered, worldly-minded. His God is money, things, and the things that money can get him. Money itself, as we said, is not evil. But Jesus said it's a root, not the root. He said it's a root of many evils that drown men in hell. Why? Because money is the source to power in this world. Money is the source of self-indulgence in this world. And that's what it proves with many of the prosperity people. Their whole life is centered on acquiring wealth and money. Oh, sure, some of them will give 10 and 20% back, but they're greedy and selfish with the 80%, therefore proven they have a wicked heart. See, they haven't understood that true Christians and true ministries are subject to the Lord and motivated by him. Therefore, there cannot be self-indulgence in these things and pampering and enjoyment of 6 and 7 homes and 8 cars and things that are so silly. And as we've said, the Apostle John had no problem if a society was prospering, that Christians prospered with it if they were not being persecuted, if it was not in conflict. For he said, God has given us all things richly to enjoy within moderation. Again, within its proper use. Knowing, though, that we are stewards of whatever comes to us. And therefore, if we do not get God's guidance, it's easy to be led into materialism. And this is the damnation and the ground which greed and covetousness works so well. As the Apostle Paul, 5 or 6 times, him and the Apostle speak of those with money, and even he said, you that would be rich, he's referring to Christians here, he said, fall into many hurtful covetings, that's what the lusts meant, that drown men in hell. That's why he spoke, and Jesus said, often of being content in the natural realm, using the world, but not letting it use us, learning at times how to get along with much and abundance, and then at times, how to get along with the basics, or at times, nothing for a short period. And Paul said he had learned that in whatever state he found himself to be content. He did not let it bother him personally. He did not measure his spiritual success by how much money and land and property he had. See, because he understood it's a fleeting thing. And in most cases, it's harmful to most Christians to have too much in this world. It captivates them. It gives them more influence and power. It makes them more acceptable to the world, is what it is. So we're talking about a faith that is the results of faithfulness. So it narrows the field very well. It nullifies so much teaching and thousands of books that you may see in the bookstores. You walk by and it's your day and God wants you happy. All of this is not one scripture that says that. See, they're speaking from the worldly perspective. They want people to believe that God wants them to find their life here, where Jesus already said, if you find your life, you'll lose it eternally. To find your life means you do and get what makes you happy. Has nothing to do with holiness. Has nothing to do with the joy of the Lord. It has everything to do with what you obtain in this earthly world, which is fleeting and will not pass into the next world. As the Apostle John said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it said these lusts will pass away. They will not go into the next kingdom. There's no coveting in heaven. There's no, this is mine, you can't have it. It's not thought of. All and everyone in heaven owns everything. They don't walk around picking up gold bricks and taking them to the mansion. Obviously, there is no mansion. That's another prosperity emphasis that was just a mistranslation in some of the older manuscripts when they translated into English. They visualized that heaven would be the best. So they thought, well, if it's the best, then if we have a house there, it must be the best house than anything on earth. And that's how we have the mansion. No, the scripture says we have an abiding place. Well, all of heaven will be our abiding place. If there's no darkness as far as we needing to sleep, we don't really need a shelter when God is the light and fills the heavens and the universe. We don't need any of those things. See, we'll live in a different realm. But this faith has to be connected with faithfulness. And that's why most of these books, most of these mega ministries are false. Oh, sure, they use scripture. And they tell the people that this is what God wants for you. They're false Christs. They're false lights. They're angels of light that are actually demons motivating these things and deceiving them because they do not want the real truth. And the real truth to those who come to the Lord is you will be persecuted. You will suffer for being a Christian. You're an alien in this world as a whole. If you live right before the Lord, the world will not like you. Well, see, we don't hear them that way. They're quoting false scriptures out of context. Oh, one of them's wonderful scripture. It just don't apply all the time for the Christian. Proverbs, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. Tell that to the martyrs who were tortured to death. Tell that to Jesus. Tell that to the Christians who've given their life and suffered for their Christianity. See, certain principles of the old are nullified or they're changed into a spiritual. And prosperity is one of them. God did not promise all Christians that they will be wealthy and healthy in this life all the time. Cannot find any scripture that says that. So when people grab an Old Testament scripture, find its place in the new. And if you can't, it wasn't included in the new covenant, or it was not necessary. So see, that's the problem when people mix the covenants, and they just, to most professing Christians, the Bible's a grab bag. You just grab scriptures and jump up and down on them, and it has to be the Word of God. They do not rightly handle the word of truth. And most professing Christians are living in disobedience and sin, and they will not make it into the kingdom. So as we lay this foundation, we're going to a very important scripture. One of the most important, if you could pick out individual scriptures, that much is built on. Verse 6, and without faith, in the previous verse, Enoch was taken up because he pleased God. How did he please God? It says he was godly. He was obedient. It sums up his whole life. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you do not please God, you'll be accursed. See, that's what it means to please God. To be acceptable to him, your life and will and actions are acceptable to him. If a person's in sin and selfishness and so forth, they cannot please God. For he who comes to God must believe. Notice the emphasis here. Must. Doesn't say he should. Says must believe. That he is. That God is the supreme being. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. One must have faith in God. That is his word, his promises, what's revealed about him. To even please God. To displease God brings the wrath of God and judgment ultimately. Faith, as we see, comes by keeping God's word and pleasing him, doing those things that give a good conscience and an obedient heart. Now, see, we've talked to that recently with John. He said, you ask things and you know that you have them because you do those things that please him. You keep his word. And he was saying, as we're saying, you know you have. See, he's saying, there's faith. You know you have what you ask. He's already speaking. He doesn't say, get faith. He says, you know. And see, that is faith, that you have what you ask. Why? Not only because God has revealed certain promises and certain commands, but he says, because you obey him. You do those things. You practice those things that please him. So people who try to exercise faith by quoting scripture to God and standing on the word, when they're covetous, they're not pleasing God, and God has nothing to do with it. And if they get an answer, it might be the devil answering them to confirm them in a lie. God's been known to do this. Children of Israel didn't want to be trained and disciplined, and they didn't like the bread from heaven, and they murmured. So God sent them the meat they wanted, and then they got diseases from it and died. See, that was his punishment. Oh, I'll give you what you want, since you will not be reproved or corrected, and that's the reaping that comes in to play. And so we see here, that to please God produces faith, or that faith is easy or easier. Of course, it's going to be challenged to the one who's right with God. The person who complies to God's word and pleases him proves that he is trusting, he's obedient, and he has a clear conscience that God will also reward and answer the request. As we've said before, 99% of all praying is nullified immediately before it comes out of the mouth. Because it's not according to God's will. It's not done in the character of Christ. And it's no true faith, because these cannot be present when a person's not right with God. And a clear conscience. Many of these people, I've talked to them over the years, not only they do not have a pure conscience, they have a seared conscience. And if you're into certain heresies, the blood of Jesus and grace covers it all. So they continue to live in sin and talk about God's grace and how wonderful it is. And then they have the nerve to ask God for things. See, they have a defiled conscience that will damn them at the end when God wakes it up at Judgment Day. Okay. So a clear conscience, which is a pure conscience, seems to be a proper thing or a necessity for a Christian when he prays and is asking God for certain things. And therefore, even Jesus used certain illustrations. One, he used not having enmity toward other Christians, not harboring unforgiveness. He said, if you come to the altar, and it meant to pray or to offer something to God. He said, if this is so, then go and make things right. Then come and offer your gift, because he's basically saying God doesn't receive it because you don't have a pure conscience. See, and it can be many other things. Act of obedience. Sometimes God, he expects certain precise things, and until it's done, everything stops. And this is part of how people grow from being a babe and a novice to being mature. God tests them, commands them to do something that is very difficult, and they fight and wrestle with God. And ultimately, they do it or they don't, and that determines whether they go on any further. Some people learn after several failures it doesn't pay to resist God consistently, because he can be very stubborn toward the stubborn. He can be very willful toward the willful. See, he knows how to do certain things. He can be grievous in his chastisements, but he will not persist in it continuously. He will not beat a person into the kingdom or into obedience, but they will suffer chastisement if they persist in not doing or doing something that he is not pleased with. And so a pure conscience comes from a pure heart, a pure understanding of your relationship with the Lord. Therefore, we've been given a high priest that we can come and confess and deal with things. But the problem there is that I've seen over the many years of counseling, people don't overcome in certain areas, and then they keep coming to God, asking for forgiveness and asking God to answer certain prayers, and it's like a great marvel to them when nothing happens. See, people sometimes can be like kids. I'll hurry up and go do what I have to do so I can get my present. Well, that don't work with God. God wants you to hurry up and set your life in order and be consistently obedient, whether you get your prayer answered or not. See, that reveals that much of this faith and prosperity is trying to manipulate God by using scripture against him. That is the evil spirit that's prompting that attitude. Let's go ahead and take a break here.